it was so moving, I guess, would be the way I put it. It's just gathered together thinking about, hallelujah, Jesus is all I have, and what a wonderful thing it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And then singing the He's the one our hearts have always hungered for. I just am always amazed at the contentment and the blessing and the grace that we experience as God's children through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is just something to be so thankful and praise Him. And not only that, even in spite of all of this virus thing that's going on, and I'm not diminishing the severity or the importance of that at all, but it's so great to be with believers, to sing those kinds of songs. We're all thinking the same thing. Our hearts have hungered, and He's satisfied them. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we are so thankful this morning for Your word. Oh, Lord, it is true. Our hearts have hungered, and You have met that need. It is a wonderful thing to know You, Father, to know Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and to be gathered together with brothers and sisters in Christ, to sing praises to Your name, to take some time throughout the week and just set everything aside and begin to focus upon You and upon what You have done in our life. We are overwhelmed, Lord, with Your love and with Your kindness and with Your grace. And I ask this morning, as we look to Your word, that You might speak to our hearts, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened so that we might receive the truth of Your word. For these things we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, for the past couple of weeks, we've been considering the Apostle Paul's prayer in Ephesus, for the church at Ephesus. Now, we've already noted that the church at Ephesus has been received every spiritual blessing, and we took some time and went through that. We noted that they were also known for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and for their love for the saints. And then we learned about their future in the book of Revelation, how that they were doing all of these good works and how they were standing doctrinally strong and they were repelling the false teachers and they were serving the Lord and they were doing all this. And yet the Lord Jesus had something against them. They had lost their first love. There was some kind of dynamic, some kind of activity, some kind of enthusiasm that was no longer existent in that church. And we wonder what happened. It seems as though they stopped growing spiritually. And so as the Apostle Paul writes them, long before the book of Revelation, before they even realize their end destiny, he does pray for them. And I want you to notice the prayer beginning in verse 15. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Now notice what he's going to pray for them. He says, "Remembering you in my prayers, I do not cease to give thanks, remembering your prayers, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." For what purpose? That you may know what is the hope. And then he goes on with three different things. But I want you to notice here two times, and also when he writes to the people in Colossae, in the church of Colossae, he talks about this idea of knowing God, knowing Him. When you begin to think about it, and there is nothing that's more encouraging than us knowing God. And the more we know Him, the more we're encouraged. There is nothing more peaceful in our life than knowing God. And the more we know Him, the more peaceful we are. There is nothing more comforting than knowing God. And we grow in our comfort as we grow in our knowledge of Him. There is nothing so refreshing as knowing God. And the more we know Him, the more refreshed we are. There is nothing more glorious than knowing God. And the more we know Him, the more glorious He is known. And the point I'm making out of all of this is that all of our difficulties, all of our trials, all of our good times, all of our blessings are all wrapped up and centered in the Lord. And the more we know Him, the closer we get, and we're able to deal with these kinds of things. Now, in Paul's prayer, he says three specific things. The first thing he says is this, that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, and here it is, what is the hope to which He has called you? And we spent some time talking about that last week. What is the hope? And we recognize that the hope here is a certainty. Why? Because when we hope on something, it is usually something we are aware of. You know, I hope my car starts this morning. I wasn't too worried about it. It's been starting every other morning. It was going to be okay. So, you know, there's still that little bit of doubt because I've been in cars that have broken down. But here's the thing. When we hope in God, he never breaks down. None of that occurs. But rather, we are hope in God, and the things he has given to us are as solid and as trustworthy as God himself. That makes the difference, the hope of our calling. But now he goes on, and then when he goes on, he says that there is something else here. And that is, he wants us to know, as you look in this particular passage, and what is the, not that one, that you may have your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now look, here's something else. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And we're going to talk about that this morning. But again, before we even be doing that, we need to know what the hope of our calling is, the glorious riches that we're going to have in the inheritance of the saints. And then later on, we're going to learn what is his immeasurable power. But the whole point I want to make here is that all of this is wrapped up with the idea of knowing God. One of my favorite Christian books, J.I. Packer, Knowing God. I can still remember the first time I read it, and I've read it a couple times since. It is just a great Christian book. But he makes a point there, and this is where this idea of knowing God comes from. He says a couple of things, and I'm quoting J.I. Packer here. He says something like this. He says, we can know a great deal about God without much knowledge of him. So you know he's talking about an intellectual knowledge as opposed to a personal knowledge. He goes on and says, we can know a great deal about godliness without much knowledge of God, because many people know the Ten Commandments. Many people have a sense of right and wrong. You see, the idea is that we can know certain things about God without really knowing him. And you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. All right, I'll give you an illustration. I know President Trump. Everybody here know who President Trump? You know President Trump. Okay. Now, and I say that, now, you know, I could say it a couple of ways. I could say, you know, President Trump and I are best buds. You know, BFFs, is that what it is? Something like that. I could say, yeah, I know him. I know his policies. I know his politics. I know his tweets. But the reality is I really don't know President Trump, and neither do you. You only know what is projected there. This is the idea. Everyone talks about the knowledge of God. Most people are not atheists. There are some who claim to be atheists out there. I read an interesting book one time that was talking about that, where God doesn't believe in atheists. And I thought that was an interesting title. But the idea is that when we look at this particular passage of Scripture and we begin to think about a knowledge of God, throughout Scripture it is talking about this personal knowledge. It is talking about knowing him in and thoroughly. It is talking about knowing him in an intimate way. As we talked a few weeks ago, it is knowing him in relationships. I know God as my shepherd. See, I know him deeper than just being God who rules the universe. He's my shepherd, just like the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is my king because he is Lord of lords and King of kings over all the earth, and I'm under his subjection, and I know that I know him as king. I know him, and perhaps the most popular way that's mentioned in Scripture is, I know him as my father. Now, I know all kinds of details about President Trump, and I know all about his politics and all those kinds of things, but I don't know him as my father. There's no relationship there. It's just facts I know. When we begin to talk about a knowledge of God, when we look at these things, the hope of our calling, it is important for us to know God because he's the one we're putting our hope in. And it is important to know God, particularly when we begin to talk about the fact of, in this one here, that we might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is all of this? Because so often when we look at a particular passage of Scripture like this one, what we end up doing is just saying, well, that's really complex language. I'm just going to read through it. And what happens? We say, what is the hope of our calling? What is the riches of his glorious grace? What is the power of his greatness towards us? And we don't stop and think about them. And yet these are the things that Paul prays that they might know about God. The hope of our calling that he has given to us. The glorious riches of the inheritance that he has given to us. And to experience the power, the immeasurable power of God. And interestingly enough, it says towards us. And we're going to talk about that next week. But this morning, I want to look at this text, and particularly I want to look at what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. As we look at this passage, there are two theological views. One is that when it says this, it is referring to the inheritance that God has from us. In other words, we are God's inheritance. So, you know, God sees us in the world. He calls us to himself. He opens our hearts. We respond to the gospel. We're saved. And now we are his inheritance. That's one way to look at it. And grammatically, in the Greek, that's an acceptable view. The other view, and this is the one I'm going with, and I'll give you a reason why, is that it is a reference to the inheritance we will receive. Now, I think that way because there are references found throughout Scripture that we can see where we are going to receive an inheritance. But more so than that, as we look at this, God already owns all things. I don't know how he could be his inheritance if he already owns all things. And not only that, but according to Ephesians, we have been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment, saying, yes, this is part of your inheritance. This is just the beginning. Our inheritance is spoken of in wonderful ways. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, and do not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. And so a number of passages of Scripture talk about this inheritance. It talks about what we are going to receive. It talks about those kinds of things. And it's an inheritance that we're going to receive. And Paul, in his prayer, is praying that we might know, the Ephesians and us, might know the riches of his glorious inheritance. And it addresses the magnitude of that. I mean, you begin to think about the inheritance. And when we talk about inheritance, we're talking about things that God gives us that can't be taken away. But think, even now, in our past, what is the inheritance that God has given us? He has given us the fact that we have been forgiven of the penalty of our sins. That's never going to change. God has forgiven me. I am forgiven for all my sins, past, present, and future. God has forgiven me through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that's my inheritance. That's part of it. It's only the beginning. That's when I first recognized that God has given me something. The day I recognized that God sent his only Son to die for my sins. That's the beginning of it all. And then in the present, what I have now, I have the ability to go and pray for God. That's an inheritance. Not everybody can go and pray. God does not have fellowship with sinners. Those who respond to his call, and those whose hearts he's opened up, they're able to go to boldly to the throne of grace, but that's not a privilege. You see, as believers, sometimes we forget these things, and I think part of the problem, the church at Ephesus, they lost the enthusiasm of their salvation. They had forgotten what God had saved them from, and then as far as their present life is concerned, they're more wrapped up in the difficulties of this life and the problems and dealing with this life and dealing with the pleasures of this world and dealing with all of this and never putting a focus on the Lord. And when we do that, we're forgetting the inheritance we have. We're forgetting that God has given us the ability to pray. And we're forgetting that God says, cast all your care upon me, for I careth for you. We're forgetting that every good thing that we have in this life, whether it be food or pleasure or just enjoying the sunset, all of that is from God given to us. Basically, we so often focus on everything else but the Lord. That's why I love Sunday morning. That's why I love Sunday morning. Kathy and I were talking about it on the way this morning. How wonderful church is. I don't understand how you know, people, it's, oh, maybe I'll go to church, maybe I won't. We're all here singing praises. We're all here. God has brought us together. We're all here taking a moment and focusing on what God has given us. Salvation, relationship with one another, forgiveness of sins, the ability to pray, the ability to send out missionaries and go out and share the gospel with the rest of the world. Well, we sit here in comfort and they're in villages, but they're doing it because they love the Lord and we have a part in that, you see. All of this combined, it just takes a moment to stand back and think, what has God given me? And everything he has given me, he doesn't take away. That's part of our inheritance. That's what he's given to us, this inheritance that we have. Here's the inheritance. Listen to how it's described in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. A promised eternal inheritance. A promised eternal inheritance. You know, first off, it's promised, and God cannot lie, so he's going to give it to us. The second thing is that it is eternal. It is going to last forever. It doesn't end. But the sad part is that not everyone receives this, and we don't appreciate that. Let me read to you Ephesians 5:5. Listen to what this says. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Sometimes I think as believers, we forget the wonderful privilege and grace and comfort we have. But we begin to know and notice all of these things the closer we get to the Lord. You know, Paul's prayer, know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Knowing this transforms our lives. It makes a difference in the way we live. It makes a difference in the way we think. It makes a difference in our goals. And so what I'm going to do this morning is just walk through a few of these things that we have in other portions of Scripture when we talk about this inheritance. And the first one is this, that those who know the riches of his glorious inheritance have a new mindset. We have a new way of thinking. And it's not something we have done on our own, but this new way of thinking is given to us by the Lord because he's given us the Spirit of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He has given us the Spirit of God for this reason, that we might know the things of God. He has given us the Spirit. That's part of our inheritance. That's a down payment he's given to us, and so we might know the things of God. Take a look with me, if you will, at Colossians, just a few pages over. Colossians chapter 3, and notice what he says here. I'll begin reading it, chapter 2, verse 20, and we'll go right into 3:2. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. Now, they were struggling a little bit with some legalistic issues here, but you notice what he's telling them is all their attention here is on things of the world. They're not thinking of the things of God. According to the human precepts and teaching, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. In other words, all of your time thinking about what rules you should follow, what you should eat, what you should drink, he says, those things don't stop the fleshly desires. It's a matter of the heart. Now notice what he says. If then you have been raised with Christ, and we know we have, seek the things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So you understand what he's saying here, that there is a new mindset that we have. Our mindset is not to be on the things of the world. And when we talk about worldly things, that sometimes gets difficult because we begin to think of certain rules or regulations that we have when we're growing up. I remember growing up in church and having certain rules and regulations, and all the emphasis was placed on them. I actually heard sermons about what you should wear, what you shouldn't wear. I heard sermons on how long your hair should be and how short it should be. I heard sermons on all kinds of those things, and I know that the people who preached those sermons and my Sunday school teachers that taught me those things all meant well. They wanted us to have a holy life. But in all of that teaching, there was this one aspect missing. That was the heart issue. It was like, do this and you're a good Christian. But if your heart is right with the Lord and you know the Lord, you're not going to do those things that you're not supposed to do. You'll fall once in a while. We all fail. But you understand what I'm saying. The heart issue was missing. And that's the point he's making here. That our dwelling, that our thinking should be on the heart issue and about my relationship with the Lord. These are the kinds of things that I'm going to think about. It describes here a preoccupation with material things. And knowing this, and coming to recognize what God has given, our focus is going to change. Let me give you an illustration. Turn to Philippians, back a few pages, to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi here, and as he's writing to the church, he's explaining to them what God has done in his life. Because they were talking about following regulations. They were talking about following certain rules and this kind of thing. And so the Apostle Paul begins to write to them, and he says this in verses 1 through 10. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, for it is safe for you. Look out for dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, he's talking to them about those who put on regulations upon our salvation. Not about knowing God, but about knowing the rules. Who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for this confidence in the flesh also. Now he's going to give his testimony. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now he's going to tell us everything he did. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Lord, Paul is saying, you can't point to me and show me what law I broke. I've done all these. Now, I want you to notice, here's where the mindset comes in. Here's where he has a new mindset because he knows of his inheritance in Christ. He says, but whatever gain I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Do you understand what he's saying here? He is saying, at one time, in order to maintain my religious life, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And he said, I put all that away. My mindset has changed. These things aren't important. What is important? That I might know him. That's very convicting. And I say it this way, because I ask myself this question. What am I doing to know God better? What am I doing to know Christ better? What can I do to know Christ better? Have I spent any time this week focusing on the Lord, or is most of my time spent talking about politics or other items? Has most of my time been spent on the pursuit of money or my cares or whatever it might be? And all of a sudden I recognize that the only thing in life that gives you everlasting peace, that gives you everlasting contentment, who gives you everlasting security, is the fact that it is God. And here I am spending all my time and all my thought processes on things that just are going to go away in 10 years. Or 20 years, or even 100 years. Who cares what it is compared to eternity? You understand what I'm saying is that in order to know the glorious riches of our inheritance, we need to know who God is, and our mindset is going to change, and we're going to be thinking about the Lord. Because if we don't go forward in producing and growing in the Lord, we go backward. There's a danger in this, and let me give you an illustration. The Apostle Paul was in prison for the last time. He wrote the book of 2 Timothy, and he's writing to Timothy, and he's kind of like his last will and testament to Timothy. And there's this interesting verse at the end. Listen to what it says. As he writes to Timothy, he says this, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." Now, you probably don't know much about Demas, but earlier on in the other epistles, he is called a co-worker, a co-laborer. This guy worked side by side by Paul. He understood the Lord. He probably witnessed miracles. He did all of these things, and he just traveled with the Apostle Paul. Now, all of a sudden, he just says, forget you, Paul. I'm out of here, while Paul's in prison. Why? Why was it? Do you notice the reason? In love with this present world. It is easy for believers to get caught up in this. And when we begin to focus on the things of this world, we forget the things of our inheritance. We forget what God's going to give us. We forget where he's taking us. We forget what it's going to be like in heaven. Those are the things we need to be careful of. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33 when he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Do you remember the context? Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about finances. Don't get all caught up in everything that the world worries about. Those who don't know God worry about these things. Don't you get caught up in those things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. You see, a knowledge of God gives us security. It gives us comfort. It gives us this idea that God has something great for me, and I'm going to live in this world, and it is going to be good. And it is good. Those who know the riches of his glorious grace have a new mindset. And we have to be on guard that we don't lose that mindset. that we have been given the Spirit of God to know the things of God so that we might enjoy the glorious inheritance. Well, here's the second one. Those who know the riches of his glorious inheritance are content and persevere. Turn with me to another book and get an illustration here, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what this passage says to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. And what this does is sets up the contrast between our present world and the world that we're going to receive in our inheritance. Notice what he says. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Interesting, isn't it? Think about that. We have this treasure in jars of clay, our bodies, to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. God's life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That's our inheritance, you see. We are going to be in the presence of the Lord, and not only are we going to be in the presence of the Lord someday, but we're all going to do it together. And he goes on and says, will raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that its grace extended to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now, what does this do for us when we begin to think otherworldly, when we begin to think of our inheritance? Notice what he says. So don't lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. You understand what he's saying there? It's don't get caught up in these things. Yes, you know, don't lose heart. Our outer nature is wasting away. We're getting old. It's getting wearisome. It is tough battling sin all the time. But don't worry. We're being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And did you pick up that? What he's going on is saying, he says, you know, he recognizes his frailty, this wasting away of a body. And he's afflicted, but he's not crushed. He's perplexed, but he's not driven to despair. He's persecuted, but he's not forsaken. He is struck down, but he's not destroyed. And the reason is because he is looking to the eternal and is bringing these sufferings into comparison. I may be suffering now. I may be having difficulty now, but my glorious riches of inheritance are coming, and I'm going to stand before the Jesus. And he calls this something very, very unique. He says, an eternal weight of glory. What does that mean? If I were to say, someone explain this to me, what is an eternal weight of glory? It's something sounds like he's got to carry around with him. Sounds almost like a burden, but yet it can't be a burden because it's glory. So what is that? Let me see if I can illustrate it for you this way. When I was 12 or 13, I had this wonderful idea to build a raft. My father had two 50-gallon drums in our yard and a door. What more could you ask for? So we get up in the morning, we build this raft. You know, we take two pieces of rope on each drum, we wrap it around, we tie it off to the door. Now, that's okay, but Raccoon Creek's a half a mile away. You know, so we spend all these hours in the morning trying to put this door on there and trying to do this and get the barrels just right and be sure of this and all that. Now, we got this thing we had to carry a half a mile all the way down to Raccoon Creek. And so we pick up the barrel and we walk halfway down the street and drop it. Then we walk halfway down the street and drop it. And finally we get to Raccoon Creek and we put it in there and we start going down. And I'll tell you something. It was glorious. Now, why did I go to all that trouble?
Why did I mess with that stupid door? Why did I put those barrels on there? Why did I tie those knots on there? Why did I break my back carrying this silly little raft all the way to Raccoon Creek? Because I knew it was going to be great. You see, that's the idea. Now, such a small, small comparison, but think about this for a moment. Think about this for a moment. Everything I do in this life, every striving, every difficulty, every joy, everything in this whole life that I have, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious because I'm going to stand before Him with my sins forgiven, past penalty done away with, the power of sin gone in my life. And when I get and stand before Him, it is going to be the absence of the presence of sin. There is nothing in this whole entire world that can compare to the glory that we're going to have when we stand before the Lord, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. What else can we say? You see, those who know these things, persevere. It doesn't matter. Oh, I may be uncomfortable in this world, and God has blessed me, and I'm not uncomfortable in this world, but no matter what I go through here, no matter what difficulties I have, no matter how perplexed I am, none of those things are going to matter, because right now, as I live my Christian life, I am carrying the weight of glory. And it makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. Let's move on. Another one. Those who know the riches of the glorious inheritance purify themselves. This is a more brief one, but turn to 1 John chapter 3 with me, if you would. 1 John chapter 3. You know what's interesting about this particular passage is the fact that in 1 John chapter 3, he doesn't start with the return of Christ, but rather he starts with the love of God. Notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Say, okay, we're to see what kind of love the Father has given to us. What is it? Here it is. That we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, and here comes the inheritance. Beloved, we are not, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Do you see what He's saying? Here's the eternal inheritance. We're going to be like Jesus. When we see Him, we're going to be like Him. We're going to be like who He is, the very presence of sin, all of that thing absent in our life. But now what do we do with that? What difference does that make in my life now? That's in the future. Here it is. Here's the difference. And everyone who thus hopes in Him, notice this, purifies himself, for he is pure. Those who know the glorious inheritance in the saints live a pure life. A pure life. One more passage. Well, actually two, but one more passage. Turn to 1 Peter. Those who know the riches of His glorious inheritance are secure. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Notice what he says here. 1 Peter 1, chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice this, verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Do you see the number of securities that are there? Our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven by God for us. Those who know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints are secure. We have a new mindset in our inheritance. We are content and we persevere. We purify ourselves. We are secure. There's just one more passage, and I'm going to close with this because I could not think of another passage that would better describe what's happening in our inheritance. What is our inheritance? And this is Revelation 21. Listen, while the Apostle John writes the Word of God to us and says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' This is the riches of his glorious inheritance for us." Thank you, Lord. Dear Lord, what can we say, Father? We are your children, and you have blessed us abundantly. You have blessed us in a way that we can't even imagine. How we thank you for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.